Hebrews 10:24, and we'll read a couple of verses down from there as well. And just have that on ready. We'll get to that verse in a moment. I'm going to pick up my message from last week. The four footers of the house of faith. Kind of part two. And this is in a series I've been preaching that comes out of Luke chapter 18 when Jesus said, "When I return, will I find faith on earth?" When I return, Jesus said, "Will I find faith on earth?" I want you to think about that question for a moment. Because at his return, Jesus is not going to be looking for a great society. He's not going to be looking for world peace. He's not going to be looking for what kind of great effect have we had on society in changing the world. The Bible says what he is going to be looking for, what he himself said he's going to be looking for, is, "Will I find faith on earth?" Now, when Jesus talks about finding faith on earth, he's not talking about finding people who believe in him. He's talking about people who are doing the works that he did, moving mountains. So when he says, "Will I find faith on earth?" he's not talking about mere belief, because the Bible says even the devil believes. So if Jesus were to come back and only find Satan on the earth, he would find somebody that believed in him. So obviously, according to Jesus' teaching, faith isn't just believing in him. Faith is doing what he did. Jesus said, "The works that I do," in John 14 and 12, "shall you do in greater, because I go to the Father." Faith is for moving mountains, speaking to the mountain, and having that mountain move. That's what Jesus is going to be looking for. Hallelujah. So this part of this message about finding faith on earth has to do with the fact that if you're going to have faith that can speak and move mountains, then you have to be the kind of person that God can speak to and move you. Amen. Think about it. If God can't speak to you and move you, how are you going to speak to a mountain in his name and tell it to move? Praise the Lord. So it's obviously not by our righteousness or perfection or power that we speak and move mountains. It is through the Word and through the Holy Spirit. But we have to be vessels that God can move through. So do you want to be the person that God can move? Obviously you do. Praise the Lord. He moved you to be here this morning. All right, well, let's take a look at this text that we're using. And in this text, we're finding the four footers. We talked about construction a little bit last week, how foundations are put on footers, four footers in the four corners of the foundation of the house of faith. And those four footers are found in this text that I'm reading, where the author of Hebrews says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith." That was the first footer. Hold fast your profession of faith. Not just saying it, but hold it fast with your action and your behavior. He goes on and says, "Let us consider how to provoke or stir one another to love and to good works." So there's the second footer, is that we need to consider one another as fellow members of the body of Christ and provoke and stir one another up. The third one that I'm going to preach about this morning is love and good works. Let us consider one another to provoke one another or to stir one another to love and good works. But let's go ahead and finish reading the text. "Not forsaking," we'll get to this next week, "not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another," now listen to this, "and so much the more as you see the day approaching." What day? The day of the Lord's return. So look, here's the context for what I'm saying to you this morning. Jesus is concerned that when he returns, will he find people with active mountain-moving faith? Will he find people who are truly walking in his kingdom through which he can demonstrate his faith and move through? And so as we see the day approaching, there is a warning, if you will, that's rising and should continue to rise throughout the body of Christ, that we need to be careful to hold fast to the things that God has spoken, the things God has given us, because an erosion is taking place. And the Lord's concern that the erosion that takes place in the world around us is going to have an eroding effect on the life of Christians. And that stands to reason, because throughout every generation, the society that the church, that Christians found themselves in, oftentimes had as much, if not more, of impact and effect on the church than the church did on the society. So while the decline and the erosion of the world takes place, the Lord's concerned that it's going to have an impact upon the faith, the ability of God's people to operate in faith. The Lord doesn't want to come back and find a whole bunch of Christians that believe in Him but have no power, that believe in Him but can't prove it through any works of power. The first disciples that followed Jesus, they followed Him through the streets, and the shadow of Peter passing over people that were lame, they were jumping to their feet, not because Peter was a special apostle, but because he was walking close to Jesus. And it was, those kinds of things were happening with all the believers. So, finding faith on earth isn't that question of whether Christians have faith in Him, but it concerns Christians' faithfulness breaking down in an eroding society. So that's why when we look at Hebrews 10, we need to be concerned about each of these four footers and how they're being impacted by our culture around us. There's a culture of faith that is eternal and non-changing, and that's the essential that really matters. And Christians today are having their faith challenged, corrupted, and paralyzed by the enemy because they can't figure out what culture is significant, what culture is relevant. And the relevant culture, the significant culture in the eternal kingdom of God, the one that truly matters today and will matter tomorrow and forevermore, is the culture of faith in the society of the kingdom of God. And so these four footers are important, and I want to key in on just one of them this morning, and that is love and good works. Last week, I said to you that second footer was considering one another to stir one another. That's number two, but number three is to stir one another to love and to good works. Let me just key in on one thing I said last week, and that was as the day approaches, society's rules about offending people are making it just about impossible to hold people accountable, much less challenge them to do what's right, to serve God or to get up and fulfill the Great Commission. And so because of it, Christians are becoming increasingly unapproachable, because the world has become unapproachable. You can't hold people account, because if you do, you're judging them. You're offending them. Everything that people want to keep out of scrutiny, they consider an offense. And so they're personally offended about everything. So when the Bible says, consider one another to provoke and stimulate one another to love and good works, that is a culture. That is a feature of the body of Christ that needs to be preserved and not overturned and polluted by a society that refuses to allow itself to be challenged. Now, one of the problems in many churches today and among many Christians is that Christians see faith, since we're talking about faith, primarily as a private matter relating only to their salvation. They see faith as being relevant to their own personal salvation, and they see that as a very private issue. They shouldn't be questioned or approached about it. However, the faith that Jesus left us with only part of it deals with our salvation. The second part of it deals with our common calling to take the gospel to the world. It's called the Great Commission, where Jesus said to all of us, go into all the world, preach the gospel, be a witness. And the power of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost fell in that upper room as they were filled with the Holy Ghost and were speaking in other tongues, and signs and wonders begin to take place. That power fell to make them a witness. And that is part of what we are accountable with our faith before God for, is that collective witness. But many Christians today don't see faith as equally relating to their collective commission of the gospel. They only see it relating to their salvation. Now, this can be tricky, but I want you to catch this, because This accounts for one of the struggles that we're having today in the body of Christ. Because people don't feel accountable for the mission of the gospel, they tend to push that off on a special select group. Just as in the Old Testament, they considered the job of the priests was to take care of the house of God. Well, that was the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we are the house of God. So if Christians adopt an attitude that their faith is just pertinent to their own salvation, but their faith does not also make them accountable to win the lost to Jesus or to shine for Him, then they automatically see churches as an institution. And the institution has the responsibility to bring the gospel to the world. And they just come to build up their own personal salvation. Well, that's the complaint that Christians make all the time. Well, the church is institutional. So you can't have it both ways. You can't kick a man in the shins and then criticize the way he walks. You can't tell the church, I'm not accountable for the Great Commission. You are accountable for the Great Commission. And then when the church acts like it's solely responsible for that commission, rather than all of us collectively, you can't then criticize the church for looking and acting the way that you've created it. The people that criticize the church are the people that have made the church into an institution by not seeing their faith as a calling that is shared collectively. In other words, what I'm saying is, your faith is private when it comes to your own salvation, but it stops being private the minute you become a member of the body of Christ. Now it's a matter of a communal faith. We have a joint faith. Did you know that in the book of Ephesians in chapter 4, the Apostle Paul opens up and begins by saying that we should strive to maintain the unity of the Spirit. Not that we should work to create the unity of the Spirit, but we should strive to maintain. There is a unity, and it's not one we manufacture. It's one we share in through our common communion in Christ as we work together to make Him known. My faith has allowed me to know Him, but my faith also makes me responsible to make Him known. And in that, I am a partner with you. You and I are partners together in that common communal faith. So there's an accountability. So when Paul writes in Hebrews, and I think Paul wrote Hebrews, it's just my opinion. Makes two of us. I'm just going to go with Paul. When Paul said in Hebrews, let us consider one another to provoke one another to love and to good works. That command is a true demonstration of the body of Christ. It takes a mentality of understanding. You have a right to hold me accountable, and I have a right to hold you accountable. We are members that share a common faith. I should be considering how to build you up. And if I see you going down the wrong path, I should be able to say something to you to help you do what? I'm not questioning your salvation. I'm helping you to stay fit for the mission that we all share, that we all have a handle on. You get what we're saying? So by helping you, I'm helping myself. By considering you how I can provoke you to love and good works, I am really helping the very mission that I'm responsible for. And because people haven't grasped this, this is what caused people to come to church and go, well, I'm really not getting anything out of this, and I'm not significant, so if I don't show up next week, it really doesn't matter. The thing just rocks on, but without me, it doesn't really make any difference. So somehow, we always talk about, and every generation redecorates church. You ever notice that? We all try to address this problem by simply hanging new drapes, choosing new colors, changing our music, rearranging a few things, but by the end of that generation, everything's right back to the way it was. Because the change that has to take place is we need to lay hold of that footer of faith. That we consider one another, provoke one another to love and good works. Then it doesn't matter what color the walls are. Who cares where you're meeting? It doesn't make any difference whether it's my music or your music or the style of anything or the fashion of anything. What really begins to matter then becomes evident to everybody. It's God working in us, all of us, to show His love. And as I join that mission, Guess what? I start becoming an overcomer. Listen to me, because this altar call's heading to this point. As long as Christians think faith is for them to be saved, they're going to spend the rest of their life trying to be saved. Trying to stay saved, trying to act saved, think saved. And church is going to become a place where the in their mind, the mission of church is to make a connection. I'm getting to hate that word, connection, because we are connected. There's nothing wrong with that connection. We have a connection with God. But we have made connectivity this thing. Rather than understanding what God's looking for is not connectivity. He's provided. He's looking for accountability. He's looking for you and I to understand the grace of God. So here's this thing that we're heading for with this altar call this morning. As long as my faith is about me being saved, like I said, I'm going to spend the rest of my life trying to be good at it. But guess what? The minute I realize that faith is about God choosing me to be a witness to the world, and I then have to get over myself, I then have to realize, yeah, I'm a screw up. Yes, I've messed up. Yes, I'm unqualified. Yes, I'm insufficient. But guess what? The sufficiency, the qualification, the ability, all of the power has to come from Him. It will come from Him. What He needs is my availability. So once my faith goes beyond my own salvation and my faith becomes about taking hold of my responsibility to be a light, the Lord's called me to be a light. All of a sudden, the baptism in the Holy Spirit becomes something significant and important in my life. Jesus said to the disciples, don't you leave Jerusalem and go out and try to fulfill this mission till you've received the baptism in the Holy Ghost. Now, when Jesus rose from the dead, the Holy Spirit entered into them. They were saved. Jesus, in the end of the Gospel of John, breathed on them and said, receive you the Holy Ghost. But many days later, in the upper room, that breath that Jesus breathed hit them like a freight train. Hallelujah. And they were all filled with the power of God. That place was shaking. And for many days after, they would meet up there and the place would literally shake as they would pray and get filled with the Spirit of God, praying and prophesying and praying in the Spirit and going out into the streets, preaching to God. And miracles were breaking out everywhere. Because all of them shared this common vision. Wow. God has raised me up. You want to know the secret to overcoming yourself? The weak saying I'm strong? Let God fill you with the power of the Holy Spirit because faith has taken hold of the mission. When you decide, I'm here to be more than just saved. I'm here because God wants to speak a word to this generation through me. You take hold of that vision, and the power to be a witness will jerk you up out of yourself so fast you won't know what hit you. The power of God will hit your life, turn you around, change you, turn you inside out, transform you, and you are, and you'll wonder, why have I wasted all this time being a Christian, trying to be a Christian? Once I decide I'm going to be a witness, all of a sudden the thing about being a Christian takes care of itself. Are you listening to me? You get what I'm saying? All right, good. Let me move on here. Praise the Lord. Love and good works. Let me take a few minutes to talk about love and good works before we come up here for prayer. Again, against the backdrop of the exhortation, so much more as you see the day approaching. The day that we're living in, again, I don't want to get up and badmouth the current culture and society. It's hard not to do, but I'm not into badmouthing. But I think a little contextual understanding is important in order for us to get a significant grip on what the Bible is saying and what Jesus is saying to us today. So with that in mind, as the day approaches, one of the things we have to notice that when it comes to love and good works, Satan has succeeded at redefining love and good works by social standards. And too many Christians and churches are paying attention to those standards. Too many Christians and churches are letting the world pressure them into defining what love and good works is. If you love people, this is the way you'll show it. If you're going to do good works, these are good works. And since when has God ever consulted with man? God shows up and tells you what you need. He doesn't show up behind the deli counter to take orders. And you tell him, I need love and I need it this way. I need good works and I need them this way. So listen, today's culture, the culture that has redefined what love and good works is, this is a culture that would rather justify itself than be forgiven by God. That is driving the culture, and that's why we've got more people falling through the cracks, not able to recover, not able to get up. You look at teen suicides, you look at the things I don't want to, the litany just goes, the list goes on and on and on. And the reason is, this culture today has decided that the way to heal the problem with sin is to simply justify it rather than go to God and get forgiven. Amen. When you get forgiven, it's removed, it's broken, it's gone, it's over with. But instead, sin is just simply redefined. The problem is if you redefine it, you still got it. And I don't care what you call it. If you've still got it, then it's still there. And heaven is not going to change the nomenclature. It's not going to change what those things are. Jesus didn't die for redefined sin. Jesus literally paid a horrible price and died for sin. So guess what? Lying caused the death of Jesus Christ. Greed caused the death of Jesus Christ. He willingly died because of fornication, because of adultery, because of homosexuality, because of cheating and violence, and all the list goes on and on. The New Testament's got very thorough, long lists of what is corrupt and what is unrighteous. Those things all brought about the death of Jesus. He willingly gave himself to that death because those things had to be removed. Society doesn't have the power to just move those from column A to column B and say, you know what, we've decided this isn't a sin anymore. There's sufficient reasons for all these things. If there's reasons for it, then all of a sudden Jesus' death doesn't matter to you. You're back in the hands of men. Good luck with that. Amen. Let's see how that's working for you. It doesn't work for you, does it? But God's got an answer. Can you say amen? Amen. So Christians must never cave to the pressure of allowing society to dictate what it means to show love and good works. Don't let society tell you this is what love is and this is what good works are. And don't let society call you a hater. Don't let them tell you this is love, this is hate. What do they know? Amen. Look at them. Seriously, think about it. The ones that they put up on a pedestal and worship can't stay married. They can't make a success out of their life and become better people. Jesus said, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to your stature? So, again, you get the point. You understand. And let me take this out of the secular society and let's bring it home into the church. Not only don't ever let society put pressure on you to cave into defining what love and good works are, don't let church. We should never cave into the same pressures that churches, not all churches, but specifically churches that are more concerned about popularity with people than pleasing God. Don't let them define for you what charity is, what good works are, what's socially relevant and what isn't socially relevant, because they're corrupt. They're completely and thoroughly corrupt. You say, well, how can you say that? They got Bibles, they preach out of the Bible. The devil has got a Bible and he preaches out of it a lot. Why are they corrupt? They are corrupt because being popular with people has moved up ahead of being pleasing to God. They would rather quench the Spirit in order to make people happy than to truly allow the Holy Spirit to move and let the Lord be honored and glorified and stop worrying about what people think. So when the Bible says, consider how to provoke one another to love and to good works, it begins with the idea that receiving God's love is where you start. It's not you going out and proving that you appreciate God's love, and so now you're going to do some good works. You're going to love Him back. Oh, He did so much for me. I need to show that I love God. That's not what love is. If we're going to stimulate and provoke one another to love and to good works, then be provoked to this. Receive His love. That's where it begins. Receiving God's love so that you can have agape with which to love the world. You see, the world's really good at loving itself with humanistic love. And the church shouldn't be about trying to do a Christian version of that. The church ought to be about allowing the love of the Father that sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, break the power of sin, and deliver from Satan's grip the captives. We ought to be about receiving that love and letting the overflow of that love flow out through us. That is the love and that is the good works that God has commissioned you and I to show. And guess what? You can't give it until you've received it. So how is it that I love God? I let Him love me on His terms. Think with me for a moment about it. Have you ever listened to a message about love and sat there and just keep getting more convicted the more you listen? I don't love God enough. I used to hate it. I'd go into church, somebody be preaching about the love of God. I thought, oh no, I just want to creep out of here because I'm not good at this. You know, some people, they weep and they feel things. They got a mushy heart. I always felt that I was a very cold fish. I know I'm not. My wife tells me I'm not. But the fact of the matter is that I've never really seen myself as an especially tender-hearted type of person. So in the early days of the Jesus movement, we'd be getting around and worshiping, and I'd just see people they were just in la-la land with Jesus. And I thought, how come I don't feel that way? Am I not saved? What's wrong with me? I'm not, you know, I'm just not getting that. I'm not feeling. Then the tears would come, and I'd have to use a spritz bottle if I were going to get that kind of effect for myself. So I realized that love does not begin with us loving God back because we see what Jesus did for us. Love begins by letting Him love us. And that was the one thing I could do. I could let Him love me because I needed it. I need a lot of it, lots of it. So I need that love. So I let Him love me and I let Him do it on His terms, which means that He loves me because I need it, not because I deserve it. And I need lots of it so that when I've used up all the love that He's given me, I know there's more where that came from. The Bible says He giveth more grace. So what is love? Well, 1 John chapter 4 says, in this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sin. So when we are talking about exhorting one another to love and good works, I'm doing that this morning when I tell you, let God love you. And don't disqualify yourself and say, yeah, well, you know, I was kind of wanting to do that, but Wednesday I just totally blew it and I haven't been able to get myself back together again. You know, when we sin, when we fall short, when we mess up, it has this horrible effect upon our emotions and our mind. We feel a whole lifetime away from God. We feel like we're not even saved. So in 1 John, John writes, if your heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. What does He know? Well, He knows you're a screw up. But that's not all that He knows. He knows that He loves you, that He's always loved you, and He knows that His love will win in your life if you'll just not let your failures define you, let His love for you define you. Let Him love you on His terms. You see, the Bible doesn't say, you arise in response to God and your enemies will be scattered. No, the Bible says, let God arise, and his enemies will be scattered. It's not, you know, some people just seem to be easy Christians. I am not an easy Christian. I have to fight for my relationship with the Lord. It doesn't come easy. And after, 45 years? It still doesn't come easy. I have to fight for that relationship with the Lord because I have a nature that would just rather kind of chill out and be carnal. It's just the way I'm built. So it's the way I'm wired up apart from God. So what I have to do is I have to build this life of fellowship. I let him love me on his terms. I let him arise. And guess what? He kicks the enemies to the curb. The more I concentrate on trying to be the right Christian, using my faith for that private life of trying to stay saved, the harder it becomes and the more I fail at it. But when I present myself and say, Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit, let me be that witness for you, I'm accountable to being a witness for Christ, and I don't allow myself to be discounted and disapproved, and I don't X myself out because I don't measure up to what it appears people who really have these great walks with the Lord have. But I say, Lord, I'm here. You use all kinds of people, and I'm one of those kinds, so here it is. Then the baptism in the Holy Spirit makes me a witness. He doesn't select the ones that are best at walking with him and choose them to be a witness. He turns you into it. He takes the biggest foul up and turns them into a witness. What do you think Paul was? I mean, you couldn't have gotten worse at being a candidate for Jesus Christ than Paul was. Now, I don't need to go into it, but you get the idea. Let me tell you something about love. For exhorting one another to love and good works. You are not objects of his love. You're recipients of his love. You're not a collection. You're not a set. You're not a china dish in a curio hutch. You're not something that he aims his love at. You are a recipient of his love, not an object. Romans 5:5 says, the hope of God does not make ashamed, does not disappoint, because the love of God is shed throughout your heart by the Holy Spirit. Like I said, I'm not the kind of person that loves God. But God turned me into the kind of person that loved God. How did he do it? I'm still not the kind of person that loves God, but God's love is working in me and flowing through me because I learned how to receive it, to receive the love. Someone said, and you know, I was an atheist. I didn't know anything about Christianity. So fortunately, the first Christian gathering I went to was a bunch of crazy spirit-filled Pentecostal Christians. Thank God, because they didn't say, do you want to accept Jesus? And I'd accepted Jesus. Yeah, sure. They said, do you want the baptism in the Holy Spirit? I said, well, what's that? What is it? Never heard of it, but that doesn't matter. I'd never been in church ever in my life. I'd never opened a Bible. I'd never read. I'd never prayed. So they said, well, here's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's the power to be a witness. Power to be a witness. You mean power? Yes, for God to raise you up and use you and show his love. I thought, I'm up for that. I'm very, I'm a typical man. I respond to battles. I respond to challenges. I thought, I can do this. Now, if it's sitting around singing Kumbaya and tears running down, I'm not all about that. But if it's a fight and you need somebody to join you in a fight, I'm there. Praise the Lord. If it's a mission, I'll go on a mission. I'm a thrill junkie. I love that stuff. Let's do that. So when they said, God wants you, Jesus wants you to be a disciple. He wants to fill you with the power of the Holy Ghost. I said, ooh. Yes, I'll receive that baptism in the Holy Spirit. And then they talked to me about speaking in other tongues. I thought, why? I'm not so good with the language that I've got. I don't know what is that? I never heard of it in my life. I won't go through the whole story, but man, I'll tell you, they prayed for me. Holy Spirit fell on me. It was awesome. And I went home that night, got alone, where nobody was around. Just said, Lord, whatever it was they were, was supposed to happen. I felt that, but Lord, here I am. Just fill me. And man, it was like pulling a cork out of a bottle. Holy Ghost just started flowing out of me. I thought, I'm going to make an idiot out of myself right here in the dark. Hallelujah. Man, the power of God started moving. Miracles started happening. The Lord's awesome. But let me tell you, it transformed It transformed my whole, not just worldview, my whole walk, my life. Everything changed. From that moment on, I wasn't working at trying to stay saved. I was living, being a witness for Jesus, and he kept all that other stuff. He worked on, I was a work in progress. The power to be a witness was what I needed to kick the world out of me. All right, so enough said. I could argue the theology with you about that. I'm not, and I'm just going to leave it there, throw it out to you. Let me just say this about good works. Just like love, good works likewise are not defined by human good works. Good works, just like love, begins with God. It's his good work of grace working in you. So if I'm going to exhort Faith Christian Church to do good works, even though we're all about CareFest and doing all these things because we like opportunities to let our light shine, the reality is that we're not a social agency. We're not called to be a social agency. And the world doesn't need another social agency. None of them are saving the world. And none of them will. Jesus is going to come back for a world on fire at the edge of hell. And don't you let anyone else tell you differently. World peace is not on the way. And you hear all these fools promising you world peace. Let me just tell you, they may have good intentions, but they're not going to get you there. And the church shouldn't be trying to get there. That's not what we're about, is to turn society into a big kumbaya experience, because it isn't going to happen. People are sinners, and sinners are self-serving, and they tear one another up. Even if they start out trying to do the right thing, they end up clawing themselves, because that's the misery of sin. And only Jesus can separate. So what's our mission? Is to let our light shine and to love the world. So what are the good works? The good works are to help people find faith, so when Jesus comes back, there's faith on earth. There are people that are flowing and operating in the Holy Spirit, because that's what the world needs. That's how atheists and people who've never been in church, like me, get saved. You know, if it depended on religion or something to say, I'd just be on my way to a devil's hell today. So the reality is that exhorting one another to love and to good works is me telling you, receive his grace. Receive his love. Receive all that he has for you. Because the world will come drinking out of the saucer. You know what I'm saying? How many of you tea drinkers, coffee drinkers get the little, we use mugs today, but in the old days you used to have a cup and saucer. And the world will drink out of the saucer of a Christian that's overflowing. Jesus said, out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. You get filled, you just busy yourself with being filled with Jesus, being filled with that anointing to let your light shine. And the way that light shines is as you're receiving, it just overflows. And man, here come all the creatures out in the woods and they're drinking out of the saucer. That overflow, spilling out. Hallelujah. So good works? No, I'm not saying run out there and find out, you know, what the world says they will accept as a good work. Nonsense. None of their good works are doing anything for them. What you need to do is let the Father love them through you. Let Jesus love them through you. Here is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the sacrifice for our sins. If you want to see true change, it's seeing individuals change from being lost to being found, from being broken to being healed. And that's just something Jesus does. And so let him love you. Let him do that work in you. Be that witness. I can go on and on. I'm just going to put a chip clip on it. I'll come back next week and pick this thing up. I want you to stand with me this morning. We're going to pray, and I know this may sound like an unusual altar call for a message like this today, but our prayer today is to pray for people for the baptism in the Holy Spirit. That you would be filled and baptized with the Holy Spirit. You say, well, do I have to speak in tongues? No, no, no. That's not what we're praying for. We're praying that you'd be filled with the Holy Ghost. Just receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Receive the power to be a witness. I have exhorted you. I have provoked you to love and to good works. And now is the opportunity to step up and act on it. Say, I want that love and good works. I want love to overflow in me. I want the good work of His grace in me. And I want that to overflow. That is my answer. Overcoming people set other people free. And as long as you're working, trying to work on being saved and chipping away at yourself, you're always going to be working from a hole in the ground. Let Him lift you up. Amen. Let Him fill you with the Holy Spirit and make you a witness. Yes. Peter wasn't ready. Paul wasn't ready. None of those disciples, they weren't ready. They were messed up. Before the Holy Ghost fell on the day of Pentecost, they had all run away. They were messed up, man. Are you listening? These guys were goofed up. Jesus didn't say, okay, you need to take some courses. You need to work on. He said, no, what you need is you need to receive the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit's going to shake everything loose. It's going to straighten it all out. Just don't worry about it. You get filled with power, God will take care of moving through you. And you're going to change in the process. Somebody say amen. You know. Now look, here's who I want to come forward this morning. I don't care if you've been saved 80 years and got back and got prayed for the Holy Ghost back when Deacon Jackson ran around the church. And you danced up the aisle back in 1963. I don't care. This is about today. And this is about saying, Lord, I need power today to be a witness for You. I want to be that vessel. And let me tell you just a little on the selfish side. I want the influence and effect of that power and that power, what it's going to have on my life. My personal struggles will become a lot less as I let that power flow in me. As I get my eyes on the harvest instead of my eyes so much on trying to work myself out, the net benefit of having that vision is that the Holy Spirit will go to work on what I've been struggling with. Somebody say, praise the Lord. You know what I'm talking about. So this morning, if you would say, I want that fresh baptism in the Holy Spirit, I want to present myself to the Lord, I want to receive, then I want you to just step out from where you're at and let Pastor Terry and I just lay hands on you, just pray over you this morning. Just come. Come to receive. Glory to God. Hallelujah.